Pergamos. So we're going to pray, and let me say it's good to see Tony here today. He's been living down in Atlanta, and just glad to have him. He just came in for, I think, 24, 36 hours or something. He wanted to be in the house of the Lord, so we're really glad to have him here with us today. Amen. And why don't we just take a moment and pray, and let's just ask the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of the word. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God. Your word is powerful. Your word is anointed, God, and we pray for your touch, God. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and a mind to understand. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The message to Pergamos is found in the book of Revelations, chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And I kind of got things a little bit backwards today, so if you'll forgive me. And up here now, we've got a little picture, which is the artist's rendition, as I open my Bible, because I don't think that I put the opening text scripture down on here. Artist rendition of what the city of Pergamos looked like. And we've got another one coming up. And I kind of find this kind of stuff interesting, so I hope that you find it interesting. Just a layout of the city. Probably wasn't a huge city like New York City or something, but it was a fairly large city for back then. So let's take the book of Revelations, chapter 2. Generally, I put these on the screens, but I don't think I did this time. So, Revelations chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version. He who is able to hear, let him listen, and to take heed to what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, is victorious, shall no way be injured by the second death. Then to the angel of the messenger of the assembly of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has and wields the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you live, a place where Satan sits enthroned. Yet you are clinging and holding fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my witness and my faithful one, who was martyred in your midst where Satan dwells. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have some people there who are clinging to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to set a trap and a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to entice them to eat foods that had been sacrificed to idols and to practice lewdness and giving themselves up to sexual vices. You also have some who in similar ways are clinging to the teachings of the Nicolaitans, the corrupters of the people, which I hate, the things I hate. Repent then, or I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who is able to hear, let him listen and to heed what the Spirit says to the assembly, says to the churches. To him who overcomes, who conquers, I will give to eat of the manna that is hidden, and I will give to him a white stone with a new name engraved on the stone, which no one knows or understands except he who receives it. If you'll just give me a second here. I'm still not quite used to doing this with the iPad, so let me just bring it back up. I had it in a place where it was not following me, where I was having to hit the button and do that, so I don't want to do that. I want to be able to see what's up on the screen without having to be turning around all the time. So let's see if we can get there. All right. Praise God. Pergamum was about 80 miles north of Ephesus, and it was the political, this is going to be a little bit of background information, a little bit of the political capital of that region of Asia. Its famous library of 200,000 volumes was given by Mark Antony to Cleopatra. And any of you that have studied history a little bit have heard about Mark Antony and Cleopatra. It was kind of a place that was a center. And the people of Pergamum may have been the first people to actually use parchments. Of course, parchments was the forerunner to paper, to what we have today. They had scrolls and so on and so forth. So in their time, in their area, they were kind of like an elite city and an elite place. And John describes Pergamos as the location of Satan's throne. Now, he said in Revelation 2:13, he said, I know where you live, and a place where Satan sits enthroned. And I'm so glad that the Lord knows where we are. Amen. I preached a little bit about that last week, and the CDs are available this week, talking about how Job says, I looked to the left and I couldn't find him, looked to the right, but he knows the way that I take. Amen. I've heard some awesome testimonies about some of the things that the Lord has done and how God knows where we are. Right, Sister Miriam? The Lord knows where we are, and he takes care of us. Amen. And but he knows where we're living, and he knows the difficulty. You know what the Bible says about grace? It says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. We live in an area, it's a very sinful area, a lot of crazy stuff happening. And I view our area as more of that political center due to our proximity to New York City. And there are spirits. And why do you think there's not great revival here? Is because there's several reasons. But part of it is because it's a huge spiritual struggle because of the principalities and powers and Satan's throne perhaps being in our area. Amen. Constantly fighting against God. Constantly fighting against the work of the Lord. And that's not the only area, because I firmly believe that it doesn't matter where the devil is, we can have revival. There can be a move of God. And we've talked about in the past how the Bible says in the book of Daniel that in the latter times that the devil will seek to wear out the saints. How many of you feel wore out? Amen, I feel wore out. I'm telling you. And my wife can tell you, I work a lot of hours doing various things, and I'm looking at my schedule for this week, and I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. And more snow, they say, Tuesday, just what I need. Need more snow like I need a hole in the head. If you haven't seen my little picture on Facebook that I put up there, somebody made a little snowman and stuck it full of knives and said, winter, die, die, die. Said, I lost it. I don't want to see another bit of snow. But, you know, I remember this when I was a kid. So this is not global warming or anything. It's just the cycle of winter and so on and so forth. So hopefully next year we won't have very much. We've seen that before. But it's been a challenge this week. Amen. That's why some folks are not in church today. They've gotten worn out. They can't find parking. They've got to work. Brother Rick had to shovel so much snow this week that he couldn't do his normal work, so he had to end up working today because of the overflow of work that he has with emergencies. So it's been a difficult week on everybody. Amen. And I want to commend you, because I know that sometimes it's hard to get parking. And fortunately, I have a nice double-wide driveway. It's probably, I'll make you jealous, it's probably about from that end of the platform to here, and will fit four cars. Hallelujah. But my life was not always that way. Amen. There was times when, as a matter of fact, most of the times when we did not have off-street parking. And I remember that winter in 1995 or 96 where we had 36 inches at once. And I had to park on the streets with my cars. And oh, Lord, that was a horrible year. Horrible year. So I really feel bad for you, and I commend you for being in the house of the Lord. Amen. So, and the Lord knows what you've done. Amen. The Lord knows what you've done. History confirms to us that Pergamos was given over to idolatry and emperor worship. And I don't know if you understand this, but they used to worship the emperors as God. Amen. That emperor, the king, the president, I guess you could say, today, he was their God. And they were given over to that type of thing. And today, we live in a place, if you really think about it, our area is given over to idolatry, to several types of idolatry. One of the things that this place is given over to is narcissism. Now, narcissism is an English word that means the loving of self, the worship of self. So it's given over to the worship of self, and you can become your own idol, and nothing it becomes important is our happiness. If we can't be happy, then what's the use in life? But that's not what Jesus taught us. And that's a hard thing. If you look over into Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir today. You denied yourself. You're in the house of the Lord. You're making an effort. Amen. But this is, the Bible talks about some things that are just reasonable service. Amen. I was telling my wife earlier in the Sunday school room, I said, there was never a time, even sometimes there was times in my life we were driving 2.5 hours each way to church. And if I wasn't pastoring, and I would never miss that being in the house of the Lord. I don't care how tired I was. It was denial of self. And the scripture teaches us this. To deny ourselves for the kingdom of God's sake. Amen. There's nothing so discouraging for a pastor. As I remember one Easter Sunday. It was crazy. I don't know if any of you were here back then. But the church wasn't very big at that point. Right now, when everybody's here, we're running the mid-60s, okay? So back then, if it was a really good day, we would be running about 35. And it was Easter Sunday, and we had 25 visitors and 28 people out of church. So at the beginning of church, we had all these visitors, and they said, where's the church? See, what happens is when you sit, you don't just affect the pastor. I'll get over it. I'm going to serve the Lord anyhow. It doesn't matter to me. I mean, it matters to me. You understand what I'm saying? Is I'm going to be faithful to God. I don't care what anybody does. But it affects people that come and they say, what's going on here? So none of those 25 visitors ever returned. Now, some of them were from out of state and so on and so forth. But there were some good contacts around here. And we never saw any of them again. And when you don't deny yourself and you put yourself in front of the Lord, then you can affect the salvation of somebody else. Think about it. Learn to practice a willing and ongoing surrender to God where it's not my will, but His will be done. Amen? His will be done. The desire of our heart is to do the will of God the best that we can. Sometimes we may not understand 100% how to do the will of God. Amen. But we plod along, and God honors that. God honors that. So develop that, practice that, and deny yourself for the kingdom of God. And model that continually in the flow of your daily life. Brother Rod had no idea what I was preaching on, and really I hadn't looked at the Sunday school lesson before this morning. Brother Rick has usually been teaching, and he asked me to have Brother Rod teach. And when I began to hear him teaching the Word of God, I said, boy, that sounds like the message that I'm going to preach today. Talking about, but the Lord knows. Amen? The Lord knows. And again, the reason that we do the Bible class is because what can happen is we can get in a rut and we can preach the same things over and over when the Bible is an expansive book. And sometimes when you go by the materials presented by our headquarters, then it goes a little bit of a different direction than you'd normally think. So we don't want to hear the same things all the time. And you may say that's funny because you're kind of preaching what he was preaching, but that's just the leading of the Lord. Because really I hadn't read the lesson. But the Lord wants us to have that. And the Bible class is not only for new people. It's for everybody. Amen. Do you know why? Do you know why? We forget. That's the problem. We forget. So we want to keep the Word of the Lord fresh in our mind. And sometimes, and I've used this example before, when some of us were going through technical schools, going through college, how many of you enjoyed those classes? And I remember being in classes, I was like, get me out of here. But your classes brought you an education where you can lean upon that education now, and you're glad that you went through it. Amen? It's the same thing with the Word of God, except you never stop growing in the Word of the Lord. Amen? You always continually grow in God. And we are not in a college setting here, so it's just a little bit of time every week. And it's not that much to put for the Lord. Amen? Not that much to put for the Lord. Praise God. So remember those things. Practice a life of sacrifice and not self-seeking. That what can I do for myself? Here's the funny thing. In the book of Proverbs, and I don't have the scripture written down, but it says a faithful man shall abound in blessings. I believe it's Proverbs 28 and 20, if I remember correctly. A faithful man is going to abound in blessings. Sometimes, if you will just simply be faithful with God, as a matter of fact, most of the times, if you will just simply be faithful with God, He will open doors for you. Amen? I've seen it too many times. I've had it happen in my life too many times. If you will just put God first, He's going to take care of the rest. Don't worry about that. God, the Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. Amen? He's the one that opens doors. He's the one that makes a way. So seek the Lord. Amen? Missionary martyr Jim Ellison was martyred in 1956. And he said that there is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Think about that. He who's no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, the Bible tells us that naked we came into this world. Right? We're not going to take a thing with us. Amen? We're not going to keep it. I remember a story of a lawyer. Lawyer stories are always funny. He had an old recluse guy. And the guy was a multimillionaire, wanted to be buried in his best car, and with all his assets buried in the car with him. And so they buried the guy, and somebody went to him and said, "Did you really put all that money in the car?" He said, "Sure, I wrote him a check." Nobody's going, we can't take it with us. Amen. And the interesting thing about the Lord is if we will give to the Lord, which I took the offering today. If we will give to the Lord, He will multiply what we have. And sometimes God will make a way. You say, "Well, you know, my life is tough." And I always like to say, do you know what your life would be without God? Right? Amen. Just like my wife constantly tells me, you know, I get very frustrated with traffic. I did 23 years driving service. If there's one thing I hate, I despise traffic. And she'll be like, "Honey, maybe God spared you from an accident." There was a day, it was just some years ago now, I don't know if you remember the story, my wife was on the way to take Joshua to school. So this had to be about 8 years ago, maybe. He was still in high school. And everything was going crazy. They were like late leaving. They were supposed to be in the exact spot where a plane went barreling off of Teterboro runway and hit a couple of cars and went into a factory there. So we don't know what God protects us against. Amen. As a matter of fact, I think it was very recently we got delayed by something and I was all frustrated. And I get frustrated, you know. I'll be honest. I put my pants on two legs at a time, just like you ladies put your dresses on two legs at a time. And I was frustrated, and then I believe we ran up on this accident where we were headed, and we were like, "Thank God it could have been us." So we don't know in our life what, and that's the hard thing about serving God, because we don't know how God blesses us all the time, and we don't know what He keeps us from. Amen. So think about that. Next time you think, "My life is tough," just think where your life would be without the Lord. You might find that you're in a better place right now. As a matter of fact, I have no regrets, not one regret of living for God. Amen. Not one regret, because the Lord is going to take care of us. Some of us perhaps need a serious reorientation of our value system. Amen. The scripture spoke of Satan's seat. And in doing a little reading on Satanism, this is going to mess you up a little bit. So, I don't just read what the Bible says. Sometimes I compare other things to what the Bible says. So I was doing a little bit of reading on Satanism. And Satanism presents the opportunity. This is the words in their deal that they do. Satanism presents the opportunity to self-identify with one's own concept of God. So first of all, if the Bible talks about there's a truth, you can have whatever you want to have. You just have your own concept of what you think God ought to be, how you think God ought to work, and all the rest of that stuff. And here's the next one. It's a little bit more mess with your head here. Satanism encourages a follower of the religion to grow throughout their life as they see fit. So it's more of a self-rule religion. Of course, we know that a lot of crazy things happen in Satanism. I was reading an article today. There was a girl and her husband in Pennsylvania. They just got married. They wanted to know how it would feel to kill somebody. So they got this guy together, and apparently they had done this 22 other times throughout the country in some kind of satanic ritual or something like that. I was looking at that, and that girl looks younger than my daughter. And they killed people just to see what it's like to see them dead. Man, if that's the embodiment of Satanism, grow how you see fit. Now, you got to understand something here, that the devil will infiltrate your life. He'll try to mess with your life. And I don't understand. I mean, I don't know if you understand what the basic problem that Satan gave into when he fell out with God. And that was pride. I will ascend to be like God. He was not satisfied with his position. He was not sad, but he was going to show everybody else that he was God too. So you got to be careful, because pride and arrogance can get a hold of a person, and pride is not something that comes from God. Pride and arrogance is something that comes from the enemy. So if you see somebody exercising pride and arrogance in their life, then you know that the spirit is not of God. Right? So think about that. So just a couple of minor quotes from Satanism. So you don't want to grow as you see fit. You want to grow as the Lord sees fit for you, because you don't know what God has for you. That's the cool thing. You think, well, the Lord just wants to keep me submissive. Well, no, not necessarily. We give a voluntary humility to God. But you don't know what the Bible talks about Abraham. He was blessed in silver and gold. You don't know how God wants to bless you until you walk with the Lord. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. So no doubt the church at Pergamos was affected by being in Satan's seats, which begs the next question to be answered. Are you being molded into the surrounding culture, or are you molding your surrounding culture? Now, we can only affect those that we have contact with. Are the people that you're in contact with, Dazel, are they changing you? Or are you having an effect on them? What does the Bible tell us about being the salt of the earth? Tells us in the next scripture here, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste. Now, I've had people come to my house and I don't cook with salt anymore because of my blood pressure and stuff. And they'll be like, oh, give me some salt. Okay? So the salt will actually... Now, I did find some pink salt, and it's from the Himalayas, and it's supposed to be totally pure, and it hasn't affected my blood pressure, so I do use a little bit of salt. It does help. Have you ever seen that, Sister Donna? The pink Himalayan salt. It's good for you. Supposedly, at least. I'll find out if I don't die. I'll be good. Amen. So, you know, but you cook something, and you're like, man, this is bland, but you put a little salt on it. Boy, it sure changes the taste of everything, doesn't it? That's what we're supposed to do. And I could use any. I don't know why I pointed at Sister Daisel. Maybe I could point at Sister Irma, Gladys. Are you being the salt of the earth? Are you affecting the culture, the people that are right around you, or are they changing you? Now, sometimes you're not going to be able to change them, but you can be the one that's there, the light, that city that's set upon the hill is what the next part of the scripture says, but I didn't put it in there. The city that's set upon the hill that is a light for everybody. You don't hide the city, the scripture says. You don't sit there and say, I don't want my friends to know I'm a Christian. It's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to flaunt it, but if somebody says, you know, you're different. What's different about you? Give them your testimony. Amen. You don't know what God wants to do for somebody. Amen. The Lord puts us in the place to reach out to people, to win somebody. I'll forbear. You know, most of you know my story, so I'll forbear my story. But I had a guy that, you know, he thought God could save anybody but Evanson. So the Lord wants you to win somebody to Him. You do realize that, right? So be the salt of the earth. Be the one that affects the culture around you. Amen. Don't let the culture dictate to you. You dictate to the culture. You say, well, that's difficult. That's okay. You can do it. Amen. The church needs to be molded to the culture, or to mold the culture, excuse me, not to be molded by the culture. Praise God. He said in the 14th verse, he said, I got a few things against you. I got a few things against you, Pergamos. He said, you have them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to cause them to commit sexual immorality. Now, Balaam represents the results of allowing a false prophet to influence the church. And one of my great concerns in the last days is all the performers that we have that call themselves prophets. I sincerely doubt a biblical prophet looks anything like some of the things that I see today. There are two other places in the New Testament where Balaam's name is mentioned, and both are in reference to false leadership within the church. If you remember when we talked about, maybe it was on Bible study night, I don't remember. Don't forget, we got CDs. So if you weren't there, you can always take them and listen. Talking about Jude, the book of the apostates. The Acts of the Apostates. It talks about this. That we talked about this, that false prophets, false leadership, false preachers were going to rise from in the church. That's where heresy comes from. It doesn't come from outside the church. Heresy comes from, it's affected from outside the church. The culture affects the preacher. The culture affects the minister. And they allow that, and then it rises within the church. So as a man of God, I have to resist some things. Come on, amen. That's what I'm supposed to do, amen. I'm supposed to keep my eyes open. But Balaam and Balak, they're both mentioned. They false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 says they've gone forsaken the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Woe unto them, for then Jude says, for they run greedily after the error of Balaam for profit. And when you read the story of Balaam in Numbers, what does it say? It talks about actually the rewards or divination or the diviner's fee. Those guys are just looking for one thing. The offering. I've heard of guys, and a friend of mine told me somebody came to his church and he wasn't there, so the guy brought a little wading pool with it and stood in the middle of the wading pool, tried to get people to fill up money. Fill up the little pool of money. And then you wonder why people say, well, the preacher, he's so greedy. Because there are people that are. Amen. The scripture tells us that some folks don't serve the Lord, they serve their belly. They don't preach Christ for the right reasons, but they preach Christ out of a fighting spirit. So, you know, there's things that are out there that as a church we've got to be careful of. And our day, it's there. When Balaam was more interested in the rewards of the divination than the rewards of being a true prophet of God. Here's the problem. You know, you got a prophet comes up to you. The prophet doesn't come up to you and say, you know, you're so awesome. I want to tell you how much God is going to bless you. I just want to tell you that. And no, a true prophet will come up to you and tell you some things. He knows some things about you. He knows some things that you were doing. Speak a word to you and say, I know this. God told me to talk to you. It's not popular. As a matter of fact, if we go on and read the scripture, it doesn't say that they were popular. It tells us that the prophets, they had a little bit of problem. You know what the problem was? People wanted to kill them. Amen, Brother Al? They want to kill them. Why? Because God will show some things. And sometimes you will hear things in this pulpit, from this microphone, from this pastor, and you will say, How did you know that? That's the spirit of prophecy. It's not me standing up and saying, okay, I know somebody here. Oh, let's see, you got a headache. Come on, you know, give me a break. But we see that people can be emotionally charged. And the problem is, if there were not people that loved that kind of stuff, they wouldn't have an audience. But the problem is, some people love that excitement. They love that, oh, look at what we're generating here. No, well, you know what? God doesn't always love that stuff. Let me tell you something. Sometimes there's excitement in the Holy Ghost. I feel something here when I'm preaching. But it's got to be the anointing. Amen? It's got to be that thing that comes from God. We are not performers. We are supposed to hear from the Lord. Look what he says here. What more shall I say in the book of Hebrews? And it's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 37. Now this thing is getting cool. I'm getting the hang of it. I can see what's happening on the screen. I wish I could have a big screen so I didn't have to look like that. But one of these days, the Lord's going to bless the church. Amen? Praise God. Time would tell me, fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and of the prophets. What about them? Through faith, they subdued kingdoms. You know, faith is a funny thing. You don't always feel faith. Amen? Sometimes what God does is He speaks to you. You get something in the Holy Ghost. Man, the Lord speaks to you and He lets you know this is what He's going to do. And He don't even confirm it for years after that. And I've got Bible for that. Faith then goes by what the Word of God says, goes by that rhema word that He speaks to you, stands and says, I choose to believe God. I may not feel it. As a matter of fact, I might be like Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord shows up and I say, okay, what are you doing here? You told me you were going to do this. You ain't done nothing yet. Or am I the only one that's ever had that? Abraham the only one that ever had? No, we've all had that happen. Sometimes God will speak to us. We'll just have a time of the Holy Ghost and things will be going great. Nothing happens. We're like, God, where are you? Right? Come on. Faith does not go by your feeling today and tomorrow. It just says, I believe the promises of God. By faith, you can subdue kingdoms. By faith, you can wrought righteousness. By faith, they obtain promises. You want to obtain your promises. You want to obtain that promise. God spoke some things into your life. And what you need to do is just keep serving God. Just keep on that thing. You may not feel a thing. You just keep doing what God told you to do. You just keep pursuing the promises of God. And God is going to bring some. That's how you receive promises from the Lord. You don't receive promises from the Lord by saying, well, I don't feel it today, so I think I'll go another way. No, I think I'll go another way. What does the Bible say? It says, a double-minded man is like the wave that's tossed in the sea. Hallelujah. That's just like, I'll be honest with you. I didn't feel a thing when I was studying. But I feel the Holy Ghost now. Why is that? Because God called me to be a pastor. God called me to preach. And I needed to do my part for God to move. Amen? You don't always feel anything. But when the Lord begins to move, then you stop. They stopped the mouth of lions. And believe me, the lions were not on a Daniel fast. They were not fasting from Daniel. That's just a play on words. You'll get it if you think about it. The lions, you see Daniel there, and the lions were on a Daniel fast. They weren't eating Daniel. That's not what was happening there. Amen. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in flight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Amen. I was having Bible study with the other night with somebody, talking to them about 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when old Jehoshaphat was on the cliff of Ziz there, and he was like, what am I going to do? And the Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just praise me and give me glory and give me honor. Just go out and praise me in the beauty of holiness. And the Bible says that he went and set ambushments against the enemy because they chose not to trust in their chariots. They chose not to trust in their horses. But they said, I'm going to trust in God. Hallelujah. But you know what always doesn't always turn out the best? Women received their dead raised to life. Others were being tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain. You see what happened here? There's some folks died. Some folks died in the faith. They'd rather be tortured than to turn their faith to something else. We talked a little bit about that last week. Amen. And by the way, if you think, you know, somebody was talking to me about cremation. Well, first of all, when a person gets involved, you know what they do when a person gets involved? They take all the insides out. They fill you with formaldehyde. Right, Sister Daisel? Emily, we've got a nurse here. Pretty gross stuff. They take part of you and throw you away. What about the saints that got ate by lions? You know, when you get ate by something, you come out as something else. God don't need that body. He's going to make us a new one. Amen? Think about it. We don't serve God because we hope that He'll resurrect this body. We serve God because we have the hope that He's going to have a new body. We sing that song years ago. We sang the song. We don't sing it here. I'm going to have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. I'll have a new home of love eternal with the redeemed of God to stand. I'll have a new body, praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. We have our hope eternal that the Lord is going to raise this thing. He don't have to take it and fix this one. He could just make us a new one. Hallelujah. And it's going to be right. Praise God. Some of the promises that we have of God. Obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings. Scourging, moreover, the bonds of imprisonment. And what does he say? He says they were stoned. Now, he's talking about the prophets here. This is what happened to prophets back then. They got people so angry because of what they said, the Lord said, that they got stoned. And they weren't talking about legalized marijuana either. They were tempted. They were killed. They with the sword. They chopped them to little pieces. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. The prophet, if a person has got that spirit of prophecy, he's going to make some people upset with him. When you see somebody, they're certainly not wandering around in goatskins and they're not wanting for nothing and they're driving the best and they're flying around the best. You got to wonder what kind of spirit that they got. Come on, amen. Nobody ever gets upset with them except the IRS. Praise God. Brother Tile, somebody just told me that there is music playing in the background. Would you make sure that the Google Chrome is shut off. It might be behind that thing. See why there's music there, if you would do that for me. Praise God. So as we go on here. Oh, now you got to give me control back after you do that. So we'll just take a commercial break here. Amen. Are we there? All right. Did you find something? Going back to Revelation chapter 2, 14. You've had people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites, and we read this, by committing sexual immorality also. Now, the book of Numbers tells how Balak and the king of Moab and all the rest of this, he was terrified of the Israelites, so he hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. And now come in Numbers 22 and 6 says, put a curse on these people because they're too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. And Balaam tried to curse Israel. Numbers says that Balaam is responsible for bringing about Israel's sin with Moabite woman, which resulted in idolatry. That was also Solomon's downfall. Amen. The teachings of Balaam now would become a catchword for both sexual immorality and idolatry in the New Testament, as evidenced by the warning to Pergamos. Amen. Jude wrote, again, woe unto them. Looks like I duplicated some of my slides, double thinking on it. Maybe the Lord's got a purpose for this. Amen. They've rushed to profit into Balaam's error. They've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Sex and death were major themes in the pagan religions of the Old Testament times. And that's why there was child sacrifice, and that's why there were temple prostitutes. You realize that, right? You went to the temple and they had temple prostitutes. I guess they had male. And when it talks about in the Bible, don't bring the wages of a dog, he's talking about male prostitute. That's what he's talking about. So the pagan religions were full of that. And they were full of child sacrifice, killing the children, offering them to whoever. I think it was Moloch. They would offer them through the ring of fire there. So it seems obvious also that our culture has become pagan, that it is obsessed with sex, it's obsessed with death, and we see evidence. You think about it. What do you see when you're driving around on all these crazy billboards? You see these young girls offering themselves up, selling themselves. The multi-billion dollar a year pornography industry. Amen? Let not a child of God be named among that. Amen. The fascination some have with the love lives of Hollywood stars. More than 40 million babies aborted in our country since 1973. Now, I realize that I believe that everybody here, except for maybe one or two, are immigrants. Do you know what happened when they brought abortion in? They killed 40 million children. Not only did they kill 40 million children, but they killed marriages, they killed children's children, they killed grandchildren. So as a result, the United States is having to screw. Why do you think all this immigration thing is happening right now? And I'm not trying to be mean or anything. Don't get me wrong, because I'm glad you're here. But the reason it's happened, because they've killed their inheritance. And now their deck of cards, if you want, the house of cards, the Social Security and all the rest of that, is going to crumble unless they get more taxpayers. That's what it's about. Because they killed 40 million, and then you add the children, and by now there might even be some grandchildren. You take all those out of society, and you leave a hole. Just like if you invest with no hope of growth, your investments are never going to grow, right? I mean, business has got to expand, right, Brother Tile? It's got to go on. That's the business. You've got to expand, make more money. Well, if you kill your base, how are you going to expand? And that's a terrible thing to think of. And I hope I'm thinking right. I kind of feel like the Lord showed me that, you know, several years ago. And don't get me wrong, because I love you folks. I'm glad you're here. My folks were immigrants. My grandmother, grandpa, everybody was immigrants in my family. So it's good. Immigration is good. But the problem that they're having is because of that. So think about that. The rise in homosexual marriage against the will of the people, not against the will of all the people, but it's against the founding principles of this country. You say, well, why not let them get married? First of all, the Bible teaches us marriage is between a man and a woman. Amen. He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Praise the Lord. It's very simple thing there. And also, our country was built upon freedom of religion. What they're going to try to do sooner or later is they're going to try to tell me how to run our religion. They say, well, it's discriminating if you don't perform a gay marriage. Right now, I don't know if you know this, but if somebody calls me on the phone, I don't know them. I don't know them from Adam. They ask me to marry them, I'm going to say no. I only do weddings for members only. The reason is I don't want to become somebody's test case. Amen? So I have totally taken myself out of that thing. I am not doing it. Amen? Because it's not that I fear them. I just want to do the work of the Lord. Amen? Right now, we still have our bylaws. We still have our things and membership and so on and so forth. So they can't mess with that at the moment. But they'll try. It'll happen sooner or later. In England now, they have some millionaire gay couples suing that the Church of England would perform homosexual marriages. And not only that, and praise the Lord, Jennifer. She's watching us. She just texted me. That's who was trying to get on there. She's in a little bit of a difficulty with her body today. And so we just pray the Lord would touch her. Amen. If you think about what's happened now, in a case in just Kentucky. Kentucky passed a state constitutional amendment against homosexual marriage. A judge threw it out, says, you can't do that. So not only are they going against the founding principles of this country, they're also going against the will of the people. I mean, don't you understand that Proposition 8 lost in California, but was overturned by judges? You see the things that are happening in our land? Amen. The themes of vampires. Think about this. The themes of vampires and zombies seem to be permeating the entertainment industry. Let me tell you something, that we should not partake of that. Not every entertainment. You know I don't feel every entertainment is wrong. But there are certain things you need to stay away from as a Christian. You need to stay away from pornography. You need to stay away from vampires and zombies and horror and gore and all the rest of that stuff. Amen. Be careful what you let inside of here. Amen. Are your society, your culture is trying to mold you. You should be trying to mold your culture. Amen. You can't do it by supporting it. Now you say, well, somebody else is going to support it. I guess go ahead and let them. But you don't have to. Not good choices for the child of God. False teachings about sexual immorality and idolatry are a threat to the integrity of the church. Amen. A person should not be having sexual relations with another person that is not their spouse. That includes nasty stuff over the internet and phone sex and sexting and all the rest of that. Come on, amen. We're talking about what was going on in Pergamos today. Today, there's stuff happening here. A preacher was preaching in another church a couple of months ago. He says, what would you do if I asked you for your phone right now? You wouldn't give it to me. Now, I don't believe that about our church. I believe I could look at your phones and you say, there ain't nothing on there, Pastor. And I hope I'm right. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Is this all right today, or have I overstepped my bounds? Nearly every New Testament writer warned about sexual immorality and idolatry. And we have to exercise discernment. Don't you be fooled by what other churches are doing. Well, it's all right for them. Look at what they let go on. No. Look at what the Word says. If the Word says something is not ought to be so, and another church is doing it, you can read them out of the book of Revelations. You can just say, hear what the Spirit is saying from the church. Unless you repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Don't you know that's what's going to happen? God lets some things go on because He's wanting people to repent. But at some point, sometime, God's going to take that candlestick. He's going to pull it out. I can't do that. Amen. I'm not the one that judges that way. When He built the ark, the Lord had Noah build the ark. The one thing that He would not let Noah do was close the door to the ark. But when God closed that door, they could come and they could say, let me in. I made a mistake. That's God's business. I'm not the judge. He's the judge. Just like you say, well, what about my wife? What about my grandmother? What about my grandfather? What about this one? What about that one? That's between them and God. That's not me. All I know to do is to teach you what the Bible says. Amen. I'll let the dead stay with the dead. I'll let them be with God. Let Him sort it all out. Amen. I just know what the Word of God says and that we need to follow the Word. Hallelujah. If we line up with the broken values of our increasingly pagan culture, and you have got to admit, our culture is getting more and more along the lines of pagan stuff. You read stuff in the book of Corinthians, and you say, well, I see that stuff going on in our society. Yeah, because we're living in a pagan culture. Everything's changing in this country. There are things going on now, even when I was growing up in the 60s, as a young child. It would never happen. Never happen. But there's been a change that happened in this country. Things are happening now that are wicked. And the Bible teaches us that when that wickedness is going to go, that there's going to be judgment that follows. So He also says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He'll give you the grace to live for Him. Amen. But doesn't tell us that, you know, our country is going to be free from the judgment. I don't know how long it'll take. But if we line up, we become idolaters ourselves, falling under the judgment of the word of the Lord. And that's the Lord's warning for the church, and it's sobering. And the warning leads to His command. Amen. You have people that hold to the teaching of Balaam. Apparently, we talked about, if you remember, two or three, four sessions ago when I first started this, that the angel is the pastor, the messenger to the church. It looks to me like here He's saying, you got some folks in your church that are doing this, and because of that, I'm going to judge you. So the pastor can be in a pretty rough spot. Because you know what happens. If you don't, with some folks, if you dare preach on their pet sins, they're gone, and there goes your support. I've got to be the person that says, well, c'est la vie. God will provide. Amen. Otherwise, I find myself in that place that apparently, pastor, you got some folks teaching some false doctrine in your church. What are you putting up with that for? Amen. Some of it, people need to grow. Others of it, something needs to happen. Usually it takes care of itself. The call to repentance, Revelation chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Amen. Repent then. And Sister Evanson, there you are. If you would come to the Piani, we're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. And hopefully you're sitting there saying, hallelujah, amen, come on, preach it, pastor. Or, oh, my toes hurt. Remember I told you about the toes thing? When we were out west and my wife grew up in a Pentecostal church. And they used to say, the preacher's stepping on my toes. So either just sit there and say, come on, preacher, preach the word, because I'm not stepping on your toes, or let the Lord talk to us. Amen? Let the Lord talk to us. So, repent. Or else. Don't you always like the or else part? You ever have somebody say that? They say, if you don't do this, I'm going to do this, or else. And you do it, and then you say to them, well, I didn't think you'd do anything. Right? Isn't it great with managers? You got somebody underneath you and you're like, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to fire you. And you fire them. They're like, well, I never thought you'd do anything about it. Well, sooner or later, God will. Or else I will come quickly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Oh, I don't want God fighting against me. I don't like it if my wife fights against me with the sword of her mouth, much less the Lord. Amen. Praise God. But he says to those that overcome, he who is able to hear. Looks like I put too much in that screen. He who is able to hear. You know, not everybody is able to hear. Right? Not everybody can hear. Their senses are too dulled. They've got their ideas. Remember we talked about with Satanism, how Satanism teaches you, you know, let your religion be on your terms. They just got their terms and nobody's going to tell them anything. Some people can't hear. Some people can't hear. But to those that are able to hear, let him listen to and heed what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. He that overcomes, he that conquers. You know, if something's not a struggle, you don't have to conquer it. Right? Sometimes you just got to struggle with some things and to overcome it to get the victory over it. If you will conquer, if you will get the victory, amen. I will give him to eat of the white manna that is hidden, and to him a white stone and a name engraved on the stone which no man knows or understands except he who receives it. Maybe what we'll do at the end of the series, I may go into all the blessings that are going to come to the overcomers. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand.